Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalm. Psalm 136. We're continuing with our series of the names of God, and I am just thrilled with this whole series of learning more about who God is, to be able to point to Him and His characteristics, His attributes. God wants to be known. And He wants to be known above all the other gods, which is what we're going to learn about tonight. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Psalm 136. And look with me, if you don't mind, Psalm 136. So let's begin at verse number 1. Psalm 136 and verse number 1. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Give thanks unto the Lord unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone doth great wonders, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth from above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made the great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule the day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out of Egypt from out of Israel among them, for His mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led the people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembereth us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that we find in Psalm 136? Psalm 136, and so notice with me in the last verse, verse 26, the name of God, the God of heaven. The God of heaven. And with this, we're going to speak about the God of heaven and later on the God of heavens, the same name, which is El Hashemayim. El Hashemayim, for those of you who like spelling such things, it is E-L space H-A-S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M. El Hashemayim, E-L space H-A-S-H. A-M-A-Y-I-M, the God of heavens. And with this, we want to explore this God, not only in this passage, but in a different passage here in just a bit. But we want to see, what does it mean when God announces Himself as the God of heavens? Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to be able to see you as you truly are, and that you would see that you are the great God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, that you are the God above them all. Help us to learn more about you and again, respond properly to you. Give me grace tonight to be able to preach your word, to lift you up. I know it's not dependent on me. The best I could do is just be used as a vessel by you, but I could trust you to do your own work, that you would do something amazing in this passage and in the next passage and in this message, that we could say, wow, what a God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Inside of the Bible, it is very interesting to be able to see how the names of God are used. I didn't think I got this message into any time soon. I was hoping to get it in this year, but it was how the names of God were used in different time periods. And it's an interesting study because as things develop, the names of God that were used privately was changed. For example, at the very, very beginning of the Bible, which would be the book of Job, the primary name of God was Almighty. That's how people would refer to him, Almighty. And you would see that all throughout Job, that's how they pronounce, use him. And as time goes on, you could see that the different switches in how they use the name of God. For example, a lot of the times where they had conflicts with neighboring nations, they would use the Lord of Hosts, the God of all of the armies of heaven. And that would be an important name of God because they're always in conflict and they needed to be reminded that if they're on God's side, that God's already outnumbered them all. God's going to win. God's got the victory. And just walking through the period of history. Now understand that the Bible is not written in chronological order. It's written in canonological order. But as you put it in chronological order, imagine me liking things in chronological order. When you put things in chronological order, you start to see that in different time frames, they use different names of God prevalently or more prominently. As we get towards the end of the Old Testament in time, and what we would call the post-exilic books, meaning after the exile, when they're dealing with the nations of Babylon, when they're dealing with the nations of Persia, and you would see this inside of the book of Ezra, see this in the book of Nehemiah, see this in the prophets during that time, they would switch to a different name of God, of the God of Heavens, which was the name of God that they would use in those times. Why? Because all of the other nations had many different gods. So if you went into a polytheistic world that was not just where everyone knew the God of Israel, but you were dealing with the gods of Babylon, who, by the way, had hundreds and hundreds of gods, or dealing with the Persians' gods, hundreds and hundreds of gods. Later on, the Greeks, hundreds and hundreds of gods. And you would say, this is what God said. And they would look at you and say, which God? So to be able to differentiate what God you're talking about and to show that it wasn't some local tribal God, which they had plenty of those, there would be sometimes that there would be a city that would only have that one God, and that was the only time that one God was mentioned. It would be a local tribal God. In order to show that God was different than a local tribal God or a nationalistic God, they would use the name of God, dealing with others, the God of Heavens. So when you deal with the God of Heavens, what are you referring to? The God who made the earth and the heavens. You're talking about the Creator God. You're not just talking about a little local God. You're talking about the God who made everything. And that puts a different light into it. The God who made everything. He's not just this God here. This automatically puts him on top of the importance. The God who made everything. The God who made the heavens. The God who made the earth. The God who made everything. You should listen to him because he is that big and that giant. So with that, I'd like to show this name of God in two different passages. And I want to show you this idea of the names of God, specifically the God of heavens, in two different passages where this is prominent and important. The first one is where we started from in Psalm 136, where it refers to the God of heavens. And in order to understand what is referred to, the beginning of the psalm starts off by explaining who is this God of heavens. Now, Psalm 136 is an interesting psalm because after every verse, it ends with this saying, "For his mercy endureth forever." If you could imagine, this is like a art museum that depicts the different historical events. And each historical event with each verse would be portrayed in a picture. And then the brass plaque underneath each picture would be, "His mercy endureth forever." And you would go to the next scene and see the scene that's described. And then you would see the brass plaque, "For his mercy endureth forever." Then you would go to the next scene and see what it says, "For his mercy endureth forever." I've joked with my wife for years that whenever we get a big enough building, I want an art museum like this that has the different pictures. And then at the end of it, the brass plaque, "For his mercy endureth forever." Why? Because God's mercy does endure forever. But how do we see the God of heavens portrayed in this psalm, the one whose mercy endureth forever? Notice we see him as the Creator God. Notice verse 1. "Give thanks unto the Lord." Why? "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." It starts off by saying, listen, everyone give thanks to God. Why? Because he's good. We're establishing he's a good God. Verse 2. "Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods." Notice, it immediately jumps in. What God are we speaking about? The God of gods. We're not starting off small. We're starting off big. Who is the God of heavens? He's the God of every God. There was no God higher than him. Every God, every little g God, has to answer to the big G God. Who is this God of heavens? The God above gods. Why? His mercy endureth forever. Notice it goes on, verse 3. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords." All right, to the master of masters, to the one that every king, every president, every prime minister has to give an account to. What person does this is? It's the God of heavens. It's the God above every gods. It's the God above every authority. The God at the top of the food chain. Which God are we talking about? The prime God. The God who's on top. The Lord of lords. The King of kings. The God of gods. Who is this? The God of heavens. That it doesn't matter how many little regional gods you have, they all answer to God. It doesn't matter how many gods you think you may have, or authorities, or powers, all of them answer to this God of heavens. He is not a regional God. He's not a national God. He is the God who made everything, and everything has to give an account to him. Verse number 4, to him who alone doeth great wonders. Notice this. He alone does great wonders. Who is this God? He's the miracle working God. That's the God we're talking about. For his mercy endureth forever. Verse number 5. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. Notice, how does the heavens made? By wisdom. God had knowledge that he applied. And when more that we study about space, the more that we study about astrological bodies out there, we find that what a great God there was or is who made everything and put it together and made it run perfectly. We just think about how amazing our planet is, but God made all of the solar system. Amen. Do you know that gravity is not just a regional law? It's a law of science that covers everything. The law of light, all of those things, God made it all and made it work. He is the God who made everything. That's the God we're talking about. Those little G gods didn't make anything. Even if you go through mythology, do you know Zeus didn't make anything? He didn't make the planets. And in fact, he wasn't even the firstborn of the gods. There were Titans before Zeus. So even Zeus, the head of the pantheon, was little even in his pantheon. He wasn't even the first gods. He wasn't there for creation in his own pantheon. The same with the other little g gods. As you look through and study them, they were not the creator gods. Many of them came after the scene. They had to go defeat the Titans or defeat the ones that came before them, and then they kind of took over. They were not even giant in their own scale. But the God of the Bible, he made everything. Notice again, verse 6, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. God put everything together wisely. Notice in verse number 7, to him that made the great lights. Oh, praise the Lord for the sun, moon, and stars. God made them all. You know, we think about how far away the other stars are. That's pretty distant. Even the sun is a distance away. You couldn't drive there in a day. It's a distance away. Even in the idea of the speed of light, at the speed of the light, it takes the sun 8 minutes for the light to get to us. At the speed of light, which is fast. Those other stars are so far away, we couldn't even dream about visiting them in one lifetime at the rates that we have now. But God made all of them beyond this little solar system that we're on. This is a great God who made them all. For his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule the day. For his mercy endureth forever. God made the sun perfect, and he made it perfect for the earth. We know that different stars burn at different rates, that there are different heats, there are different colors, different spectrums, different noises that come out. Our sun is perfect for our solar system, and God was wise to put it together. The moon and the stars to rule by night. For his mercy endureth forever. God put it together. When we talk about the God of heaven, we're talking about the God who made everything. The ancient world was filled with false gods tied to nature. They had gods of the sun, gods of the moon, gods of the storm, gods of the sea. But Psalm 136 cuts through all of it and shows that there's only one God above them all. He's not a regional God, and he's not a God limited in power. He's the God of heavens, the God who made everything. So when we're talking about the God of heavens, we're not saying the God who rules heaven or rules in heaven. We're saying the God who made heaven, the God whose mercy never runs dry, the God who alone is worthy of praise, the God who alone who did these magical, supernatural, majestic things. That was the word I was looking for. This God here, that's the God. Amen. He is not a regional God. He's not a national God. He's not a tribal God. He's the God who made everything. So with that being said, let's go to a different book. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now, I did say that most of the usage of the God of heavens is in a post-exilic book, meaning a book that comes after the exile. The book of Jonah is an exception. However, it's not an exception because of whom they are dealing with when it is used. Remember that the book, the name of God, the God of heavens, is used in a context to show which God are you speaking about. That if you went to anywhere outside of Israel, you would have to identify which God you're talking about because no one would know which God you're speaking of. So if I'm dealing with people who are not from Israel, meaning I'm dealing with Gentile people, and I said, God did this, they would look at you and say, which one? So to identify which one, the name of God, the God of heavens, would be used, the God who made all of it. That God. Well, that's different. If some little tribal God told you to do something, you could take it or leave it because it's not my God. And he has no influence. He's way over there. But when you say the God of heavens did something, now you pay attention, especially if the God of heavens is doing something. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Now, this is just a little taste test. I'm writing a book of Jonah, and we're getting 13 messages of Jonah next year, which will go in detail, and I'm going to try to resist preaching the whole book. I'm just going to get this one instance here, but just as a little preview, but we see the name of God, the God of heavens, used in this book. Jonah chapter 1, and notice in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down to it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God wants to deal with the nation of Assyria and the capital city of Nineveh. He is sending Jonah to go and preach a message to them. And Jonah said, "Nope. I've got something else to do." Now, we're going to tie into that book later on that Jonah was already used of God in mighty ways. That Jonah in the Old Testament was probably went through the school of prophets under Elisha and probably lived and had a ministry long enough to know baby Isaiah. So he knew lots of people. He was used of God, had influence. He had been preaching for 20 years by the time this happened. So he's not running from the call of God. He's already been used of God. The Bible says in the book of Kings that he's already been preaching before kings of Israel during this time. He's already a place of influence. So he's not running from the call to preach. He's running because he understands that God means it. God's going to bring destruction to Nineveh unless they repent. Well, he doesn't like the repenting part, and he wants destruction to come. We'll get into a whole message on that next year explaining why Jonah. It's not because he's racist. It's because he understands Bible and prophecy. We'll get into that next year. That's a whole chapter. Regardless, we see that Jonah is heading the other way. He's going to Tarshish. Many people believe that Tarshish is Spain, but there's also Tarshish everywhere else. It's kind of like Portland. We have 16 Portlands in the United States, 20 Portlands around the world. Yeah. So we have a big Portland that we think about, but there's other Portlands all around. It's a common name, same as Tarshish. But it could also be used in a way of going to like Timbuktu. Where's Timbuktu? Somewhere not here, somewhere far away. It's kind of imagined. Regardless of it, he's going a different direction than where Nineveh is. Nineveh's to the east, he's going west. He's booking passage. According to the book of Kings, it takes about 1 year with the right winds to get to Tarshish from Israel on sail. So I'm booking a ship. God says in 40 days, we're destroying this place. See you later. I'm taking a vacation for a year, taking a break, going away. And so he gets off, gets to the Mediterranean Sea, and he's taken off the other direction. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was to be broken. And so now we have the whole ship that's sailing in the water, that's being brought up in the sea. Something interesting, we'll get into this next year. But when it says that he found a ship going to Tarshish, he paid the fare, it carries with it the idea that he paid the whole thing. He said, "I'm the only passenger, I'm paying the whole thing." So there's no other passengers except for him. So he's booked passage, and they get to these experienced sailors on the Mediterranean Sea. This storm hits, and it's ready to sink the ship. They know it's bad. And so they're trying to figure out what they realized immediately, that this is a supernatural storm. This is not just a regular storm. This is a supernatural storm, and it's proven itself as a supernatural storm. It is not like a regular storm. Verse number 5, then the mariners were afraid and called every man unto his God. Notice this. These are Gentile people. They're not from Israel. And so everyone says this is a supernatural storm. Everyone quickly pray to their God, and maybe their God will hear. And so they're desperate enough these Gentiles to call onto their little regional tribal gods. Maybe one's calling on Zeus, one's calling on Marduk, maybe one's calling on a future Neptune, maybe whatever they are, they're calling upon the different sea gods. They're calling upon the gods of the storm. Some are calling upon Baal, some are calling upon a future Zeus. Who knows who they're calling to, but they're calling to their gods, hoping that some little g god will hear, because this is a supernatural storm. Notice as it goes on. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his god and cast forth the wares that were in the ship of the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down at the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, a pause. We'll get into this next year in the book and into the series. Look, hope you're looking forward to it. But he was content to go to sleep. Why? Because he was ready to die. He was prepared to die. God, you're going to sink the ship. Kind of why he probably booked passage all by himself. If you knew that you were going to be on a plane crash that was going to crash and you wanted to crash with it, you'd try to make sure no one else was on the plane, right? Mm-hmm. He booked passage. He was prepared for this. I'm good. I'm expecting God to bring me down. If he brings me down, I die. I don't have to go preach. He was content. He was willing to be a martyr. By the way, for his country, he loved his country so much, he was willing to die, to be peaceful, to go to sleep. He went to sleep, but he said, all right, God's doing it. The supernatural storm, they're all praying to their gods. I know that their gods can't hear. I'm going to bed. If I'm going to crash or I'm going to die, I want to die in my sleep. That way I don't feel it. I'm not going to panic. I'm just going to go to sleep. So he goes down, goes sleeping. Verse 6, so when the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so that God will think upon us that we perish not. He gets up, the captain of the ship, when they start doing inventory, watching everyone pray and everyone work, and he says, maybe I should go check on the passenger. He goes downstairs, find Jonah sleeping. You can imagine he gets in a desperate thing. Get up, man. We're going to die. Call to your God. Notice the name of God. It's not the God of Israel or the personal name of God. It's the generic God, the proper title for God here. You talk to your God and see if he doesn't do something. Please do something. And so they're desperate. It is a supernatural storm. Verse number 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and they fell upon Jonah. So in the ancient world, one of the ways that they would try to determine what they should do or who's to blame or whatever else, they would cast lots. It would be an old way of divination of trying to figure out whose blame it was. Maybe they would draw straws or draw rocks or whatever else, and it would go up. Finally, they figured out, it's this guy's fault. It's Jonah's fault. Uh-oh, the passenger we've got on here, all of our divination, all of our determination, feel it's him. So they look up to Jonah. What'd you do? Why'd you get this God mad? What's going on? So they question him. Verse number 8. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What's thy occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou from? These are important questions. Hey, if this supernatural storm is coming because of this guy, we want to know some things. Where'd you come from? What do you do? Why is your God mad at you? What's going on? So he tells in verse 9, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Which Lord? The God of heavens, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now remember, this whole scene is showing the idea when you say to people of a different nations and whatnot, hey, God's doing this. Which God? At this moment, does it matter to them which God it is? Yes, it does. Because they want that God to stop being mad. Yep. We want to find out which God it is that we need to appease. And so, tell me, what's your job? I'm a preacher, and I serve the Lord, the God of heavens, the God who made everything. I'm his servant. What'd you do? Well, God told me to go preach to Nineveh, and I said, nope. What do you do now? Because now they got a bigger problem. Jonah just identified him as a servant of the God of heavens. They don't want to mess with the servant because they saw this God's real and this God could do something to him. So now they're panicking. His God's mad at him, but he's a servant of that God. We can't touch him. We don't want to get this God mad at us. What do we do? Now they've got some big problems. In fact, notice as Jonah identified which God he served more. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, verse 9, and I fear the Lord, the God of heavens, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Remember, he again is identifying, I'm the God, or I serve the God who made everything. He created everything. He made the sea, he made the dry land, he made the heavens, he made everything. That's the God I serve. Not a little tribal God, not a regional God, not a national God, the God who made everything. Well, that mattered to them quite a bit right now. Yep. This is the God who caused the storm and the God who could turn off the storm. This is the God who just proved that he's a real God. Do you think all these sailors realize this God is real right now?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And so, verse number 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. They were afraid earlier. Now they're exceedingly afraid. This is a big deal. And said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Remember, he told them, hey, God told me to go preach to Nineveh. I said, nope. And I went this way and I took message on the ship. Why'd you do that? Why'd you tick off your God? Your God's real. Now, once again, Jonah's not running from the call of God. He's running because he knows God's real. We see that in Jonah chapter 2 when Jonah's having a fit and said, I knew you were a good God and you were gracious and merciful. I knew you would do this. He knew God would do this. He knew God was going to save the Ninevites if they repented. But Jonah said, nope, went the other way. And now the sailors are like, listen, your God's real and you just ticked him off. Why'd you do this? Why'd you disobey him? Your God's real. What do we do now? I mean, you're stuck on the ship. God wants your attention. We can't make you decide to go follow God. What do we do? I mean, it's not like they could twist the guy's arm, because if they hurt Jonah, they're afraid that God's going to hurt them for breaking his servant. But if Jonah doesn't want to go, what do? They're all doomed because of one man's decision. So, verse 11, then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may calm for us? For the sea is raw and tempestuous. Hey, listen, dude, we're going to die. What do we do? Tell us, what do we do? Do they think that Jonah's God's real right now? Absolutely. Verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into sea, so that the sea may be calm to you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now, Jonah says, just put me in the sea. Cast me up, throw me over, because I know this is my fault. I meant, okay, I'm glad you're willing to die. Now, once again, notice, Jonah is willing to die. Anything but go to Nineveh. I'm going to stay in the ship and go to sleep. I'm fine. Boat sinks, everyone dies, I'm good. But now they realize that he's the problem. Right, just toss me overboard. Go ahead, it's fine. No! You're the servant of God. We're not going to go dunk you in there. Your God's real. We're afraid we're going to tick him off. Jonah says, I know this is my fault. You guys don't have to die. Just toss me over. No. So they come up with a different plan. Nevertheless, verse 13, they rowed hard to bring it to the land, but could not, for the sea was wrought and the tempestuous to get them. Notice they did everything they could to get to shore. But God says, nope. He's letting the storm, they're rowing and they're not going anywhere. They're going backwards. And Jonah's like, just toss me over. No, we're not touching you. Your God's real. We're not messing with you unless we have to. We don't want to make him any more angrier. But they did everything they could until they finally had to give up and just submit. Notice verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Notice now there's a change of name of God. They're no longer calling on the generic name of God. They're specifically calling upon the personal name of God of Israel. There's something different now. They're not calling to a generic God. They know who they're talking to now. God, this Jehovah God, this God of Israel, the God who made everything, we're talking to you. We stopped talking to Zeus. We stopped talking to Neptune. We stopped talking to Baal. We stopped talking. We're directly addressing you, God. God, we beseech you, please, God. We beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. And let us not take innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They gave up and said, God, we're going to toss him overboard, but we're letting you know we're trying to obey you because this is what the man of God told us to do. Please don't hurt us. Please let us live. If we obey what he tells us to do, we're just trying to obey because he's your representative. He's your man. We don't want to do this, but we're going to die. Please, God, Jehovah God. They're a little bit desperate. Do you think they realized that Jonah's God is real? Yeah. And he's not just a regional God. He's not a tribal God. He's the God who made everything, and he just proved itself. And so they've done everything they could, but now they're like, okay, we're just going to do what the preacher told us to do. It's not what we want to do. And they're begging God, please, God, don't kill us for this. Oh, God, please don't strike us down. We're doing what he told us to do. Please, please. And they toss him overboard. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. It's almost like Jesus said, peace be still. Could you imagine? You've already in a supernatural storm, and you've already proven it's a supernatural storm. It's not a natural storm. They're used to storms. They're experienced sailors. This was something different, something that caused them to beg to their gods. And later on, they found out which God it was. It was the God of gods, the God of heavens. And then they have the preacher on board who serves him, and they're scared. They're begging, please, God, please, God, please, God. Jehovah God, God of Israel, we're going to toss him overboard. And they toss Jonah in. He goes in, and immediately everything's calm. Do you think they realize that that God was real? Uh-huh. Do you think they will always remember? Do you think they're convinced that this God is real? Do you think they believed on this God now? Yep. Oh, yeah. God, I deserve to die. We did what you told us to do, and you saved us. Amen. They called out to him, did what God said, and God saved them. Verse 16, then the men feared God, the Lord exceedingly. Notice their fear has been ranching up. So they were afraid of the storm. And then when they found out Jonah said, I'm the servant of the God who made all of this, their fear was exceedingly. We're going to die. What do you know what to do? We'll try to do everything else. Then they threw Jonah in. Notice it didn't make them feel better. They feared God exceedingly. Now the fear is different, though. They know which God it is, and this God is real. I mean, it'd be one thing to toss Jonah in the storm, still rage on. But they put Jonah in, and everything was calm. Now they're really afraid. Remember my definition of the fear of God. The fear of God comes from a personal knowledge of who God is. This God's real. I better start changing how I look at things. I change how I act. I change how I respond. This God's real, and I'm going to have to stand before him. It changed everything that day. Because they finally realized which God it was. It wasn't a tribal God, a regional God, a national God. This was the God of heavens, the God of gods, the King of kings, the God, Lord of lords, the God over everything. This God of over nature, the God that just proved himself, and they were afraid. So much so, verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. What vows? Lord, I'm going to serve only you. Lord, I realize you're the real God, and I'm going to follow you. This was a real experience in their life. Now, wasn't it so kind of God that in the midst of God getting a hold of Jonah's attention, that he also reached out and allowed these people to get saved? Let them realize that there was a real God. We'll see these sailors in heaven. Wouldn't that be a good story? Man, there's a lot of small people we don't think about that when we get to heaven, I can't wait. this is going to be good stories. Think they'll be able to tell us about what those supernatural story? Think it'd be, they're afraid to toss the preacher in. And then what it was like when they tossed him in and went, wow, what a God. I'm up in heaven now because I had a preacher who was backslidden that God still used. God who proved himself as the God of God, the God of heavens. This becomes a very important name of God. Now, again, you're going to see this name of God in the post-exilic books, stuff like Ezra, stuff like Nehemiah. Why? So they could separate which God are we talking about. As we start dealing with different societies, they all have their own different gods. How do we show which God that we have? And we could say the God of Israel. Well, that's a little puny God. We're the God of Babylon. No, it's not the God of Israel. It's the God of heavens, the God who made everything, the God who's in charge of everything. That's the God I'm speaking about. Aren't you glad that we have a creator God? That even Christianity, it's not a small regional God or the God of the white man or the God of some tradition that showed up. This is the God who made the entire world, the universe and everything that's in it. This God is powerful, and that's the God we serve. There's a lot of little g gods out there, and there's a lot of people who pray to little g gods, depend upon little g gods. How do we separate ourselves from a polytheistic world? Because listen, there's a lot of little g gods out there, and there's a lot of people pretending to be Jesus out there in these religions. What separates us from the Jesus of Jesus Christ Superstar? We have the creator God. What separates us from these other gods, like the Mormon God? Jesus created everything. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of heavens, the God who made everything. And thus, he is the God more powerful than it all. The thing is that we often don't respond to him like the God of gods. How should we respond to him? We should be in amazement to him. He is the God who alone does power. Psalm 136 spoke about this. He alone does this. He is the miracle-working God. We should have the same response the sailors do, that we say, this God's real, he's powerful, I'm making promises to serve him, I'm obeying him, he's real. Is this your God? Or do you still see him as a little G-God? A little God that you could run to every now and again? Or is he an all-powerful, almighty creator God who made everything and controls everything? And we should respond to him as such. Once again, this was just a powerful illustration of how the names of God were used. And without a doubt, this one story here covers the difference between these little regional gods and these sailors realizing which God it was that had this power. What a wonderful God we serve. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for being a real God. Thank you for being the creator God. Thank you that we have confidence that you have all power, all strength, all might. That we've chosen the right God. Lord, help us to respond to you properly. Help us to respond to you out of obedience. Help us to respond to you out of fear, not of fear because of lack of knowledge, but a fear because we know who you are and that we should respond to you as the God of the universe. Lord, help us even now to put you in your rightful place. Let everything else find its rightful place as we respond properly to the God of heavens. You're deserving of all worship, all glory, all honor, all praise because of who you are. And there is none like you. Help us even now to respond to you properly, the God of heavens. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.